Blog Talk Radio.
Nation's capital, Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States of America. This is the second segment, a follow-up to our initial program on the greatest prophecy in all of the scriptures, the prophecy that Jesus gave to the apostles privately that we found in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet prophecy or the Olivet discourse. We shared why this is the most important prophecy, for it pertains to the coming of the Messiah. The Olivet Discourse, we walk through chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, about the coming of the Messiah, the return of Christ for his church, for the rapture of the bride. The maiden voyage, we set out with Ezekiel chapter 37, and that was the prophecy to the United States, the word of the Lord to the United States for the resurrection of the dry bones. And we will see the tie-in here as we walk through, step by step, the Olivet Discourse and what the Lord was sharing and is sharing today with the church. We lined up Matthew 24 with Mark chapter 13, which also contains the Olivet Discourse, and also Luke chapter 21, and again, the Olivet Discourse. We don't find this. We do not find this in John's Gospel because John received the direct revelation in Revelation chapter 6. Verse 1. And we read through Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 only, of the first seal, the first sign that Christ spoke to the disciples, to the church, to the pastors, to the leaders of the church. Watch out that no one deceives you. The very first sign of the imminent coming of the Messiah would be rampant end time deception. So powerful and of such a strength and such magnitude that even the very priests, pastors, and leaders in the house of the Lord would be deceived. This is an astonishing prophecy that the Lord gave. And we looked at Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll read through verses 1 and 2, the very first seal as a recap. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. This is Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. We distinguished this rider of the white horse from the rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 19. And here in Revelation chapter 6, this rider has one crown. I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. Here we see a single crown. And we know that the rider of the horse in Revelation chapter 19 is the Lord, and he has many crowns. The rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 6, he has a bow. But the rider of the white horse in Revelation 19, he has a sword, the sword of the Lord, with which he strikes the earth. Clearly, this rider in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, is trying to look like the Messiah. He's riding a white horse, and he's conquering and bent on conquest. This look like the Messiah, this deception, this horse is the spirit of deception, following in the exact order that we see in Matthew 24, where Jesus says in verse 4, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." It's critical for the church to comprehend and for the children of the Lord to understand that this is directed to the house of the Lord. This deception is directed to the leaders in the house of the Lord, the pastors and the teachers and the apostles and the fivefold ministry. And today, when we look at the church, we look at Christian programming, whether it's television, media, internet, print, it matters not. We can see that something has really gone wrong, a catastrophe in the house of the Lord. For all we see is the preaching of money and the preaching of the things of this world, and nothing at all about the righteousness of the Lord, about the holiness of the Lord, or about the coming of the Messiah. And didn't the Lord say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest is added unto you," or is additional thereof. And when we look around in the house of the Lord today, we can see all of the signs that deception has run rampant. Because you'll hear in the house of the Lord, "Oh yes, we're Christians. Oh yes, we preach Christ." And in fact, you'll hear even the scripture itself quoted in the house of the Lord. So we walk through Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And the takeaway in the acid test, always, so that the church is not deceived anymore, is, does this word, does this message that we're hearing, is it directing the children of the Lord to the kingdom of God, or is it directing them to the kingdom of this world? When we look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and we walked through all of the tactics of Satan, and it's consistent over and over again, where the enemy points the children of the Lord to the earth rather than the kingdom of God. In each rebuttal, in each response that we saw from the Messiah, from our Lord and Savior as he was being tempted, was always directed towards the Lord and his kingdom. So we see Jesus respond, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Well, Pastor Lou, they're quoting the scriptures, and the Lord Jesus says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Because we all know it's very easy to take scripture out of context. It's very easy to manipulate a message to produce money or earthly blessings, which in and of themselves are not evil. But what's happened in the house of the Lord is the children of the Lord and even the priests are bowing down and worshiping another god. This was the promise from the enemy. He said, and when he took Jesus to the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor, he said, "I'll give this to you if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus was clear, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." But when we look around and we see the house of the Lord and the children of the Lord, they're being directed towards the splendor in the world's kingdoms, not to the kingdom of God. And they're bowing down and worshiping another Lord. They're worshiping the Lord of this earth. They're very earthly focused, and a gospel that's very horizontal, a gospel that's very focused on this earth and not the kingdom of God. And that's why there's no power, and sin has run rampant, and holiness and righteousness are but foreigners in the house of the Lord, where they have the word of the Lord on their lips, just as scripture prophesied, but their hearts are far from the Lord Almighty. And so we started with Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and also tied that into the direct revelation that John received, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And finally, we see in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, where it is that the church has gone astray with the temptation from the enemy and the deception that has come into the house of the Lord. For they have changed the Lord, that he is no longer righteous and holy, but almost as though he's friendly, a blessing machine, someone that is referred to in times of convenience, such a state that sin is no longer sin. And the church is very good at pointing the fingers at the world and saying, "Oh, look at how corrupt government is. Oh, look at how corrupt movie star A or B or Hollywood is," or whatever. And yet sin is rampant in the house of the Lord, where there is sexual sin, greed, and gluttony. We have ministers that roll into the house of the Lord, and the sign of gluttony is all over them in the United States of America. They even, some even offer weight loss programs. Ministers still struggling with gluttony and the carnal nature. And we know that once the carnal nature takes over and the obvious sins are in the front, it's not long before the secret sins and the sexual sins trail behind them. For these are fundamental of fasting and prayer and the focus towards the kingdom of God and not this world of stuffing our carnal nature, which is never satisfied. A tree is known by its fruits. And so we see in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, as an example, that it's out of the treasure of our hearts that we bring forth good things. And an evil man, out of an evil heart, brings forth evil things. And so this is what we see in the house of the Lord today, where the carnal nature is effusing, the carnal nature is spreading wild. And so the holiness and the righteousness of the Lord is no longer in the house of the Lord. And the power of God, the power to deliver, the power to save, the mighty Holy Spirit, whose first name is Holy, is no longer welcomed in the house of the Lord. And so we'll take a look specifically at some examples. You know, Pastor Lou, that's pretty harsh to say that the church is worshiping another God and that the ministry is really that deceived. But when we see the sin that's tolerated and sometimes even encouraged, as an example, it's not uncommon to go to a mega church or a large church and see youth groups worshiping the Lord to disco music or hard rock music in carnal fashion. Oh, they're in the youth group and they're hearing the gospel. Yet there's no holiness there. And they're actually just designed to attract with honey the young people in the hopes that they hear the gospel. But in the meantime, they're being encouraged to sin. They're being encouraged to date. They're being encouraged to wear unholy clothing, no matter how revealing, whether it's short shorts, short skirt, shirts that expose breasts, stomachs, all this immodest and immoral dressing, because after all, well, you have to have honey to attract them, is the thinking. And yet this goes on in the house of the Lord. This is an abomination in the sight of God, for there's no fear of the Lord. But we've changed the holiness of the Lord, and we've preached a grace that has become an elixir and a narcotic that has anesthetized, made numb the church to sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's clear. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much worse will the punishment be for those who have trodden the foot of the Son of God, for those who have trodden under the foot, it means stepped on the grace of God, the Son of God, stepping on the Lord Jesus, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. That's an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We can see clearly from Hebrews chapter 10 that grace does not obviously give a license to sin, that the standard for the New Testament church is higher than the standard of Moses' law. We see this again in Matthew chapter 5 as an example, verse 28, where to even look upon another is adultery. Yet we have vile images coming into our homes that are paid for, premium dollars at that, for videos that show adultery and pornography and violence and perversion. And we say, oh, there is so much grace. This is simply entertainment. So are those violent video games. Yet it was because of violence, violence that filled the land in Genesis, that the Lord dispatched and deluged the earth with the flood in the days of Noah. The church has been casual with the Lord, has been very casual with sin. And as a result, she's so deceived that she's worshiping another god in the house of the Lord today. Any denomination, any city, or any state in the United States of America, you can find a church where there is so much grace. Don't worry about those old-fashioned laws of holiness and righteousness, because we have grace. They even have whole churches. This is the sovereign grace, and we do have grace. It's important to understand and distinguish that indeed we do have grace. We have the grace not to sin. We see this in Romans chapter 6. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now we can see. Now it's clear. Oh, we have grace not to sin, that we can walk righteous, because we're not under the slavery of sin. We are not under that dominion. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But don't we see just the opposite in the house of the Lord today? Oh, don't worry about that sin. Don't worry about dressing modestly. Don't worry about Matthew 5:28. Of course, you won't actually hear scripture to back up the unrighteousness or the unholiness. They'll just take a swath of grace and whitewash the sepulcher. Here's a practical example of what Paul is speaking through the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 14. And there's more as well in the letters from John and throughout the scriptures. We'll stay focused for a minute on Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 14. Notice that the dominion is a slavery to sin. And a good example of those that are no longer under the dominion or slavery to sin and don't want to sin anymore, for their heart conditions have been changed, are those that have been delivered from drug addiction and alcoholism, as an example. You can use gambling, pornography, any addiction, really. But specifically, we'll use those groups because it's not uncommon to see, as an example, it's not uncommon to see an alcoholic's house full of alcohol and they don't drink at all, nor are they interested in drinking. It's the sin of alcoholism no longer has dominion over them. They don't want to sin anymore, for they have found the grace of the Lord to overcome. And so it is here. This is what Paul is sharing, that no longer are we under the dominion of sin, but the Lord has given us the grace that we would sin no more. For we are not under the law, but under grace. We can see when we look at the church and the over-the-top sin where she has tolerated so much. As an example, false apostles and false prophets that come teaching and preaching and prophesying lies throughout all of the United States of America. And there are no exceptions. We see that the definition of a false prophet is one that divines for money. That's how Balaam is introduced in Numbers chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. Numbers chapter 22, 7 through 8. Numbers chapter 22, 7 through 8 is the introduction of Balaam. Balaam is the poster child for false prophets in both the Old Testament and New Testament. Balaam was a false prophet, not because his words didn't come to pass. They did. And in fact, he even spoke the words the Lord instructed him to speak. Go read the entire story in Numbers chapter 22 on Balaam. But what makes Balaam a false prophet is exactly what's created the millions of false prophets in the United States of America. Let's start at verse 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spoke unto him the words of Balak. Excuse me. Now, it was common practice, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, they were well aware. You want Balaam to prophesy, you better bring some money. And isn't that true today? Oh, you want a prophetic ministry in the church? You better cough up some money. Isn't that catastrophic? Isn't that a sad story? It's well known and it's well established that the prophets in the United States, they prophesy about money and they won't prophesy until they get money. They are Balaams and they are false prophets. If there were one real prophet in the United States of America, just one, she would have been in repentance long, long ago. For that is what the prophet does. He points the children of the Lord to the kingdom of God, introduces them and reintroduces holiness and righteousness into the house of the Lord. Don't we see that with Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel and John the Baptist? And it goes on and on. And we also find with all those prophets, not a one of them is prophesying for money. And when Gehazi tried to accept money for the healing of Naaman the Syrian, the leprosy that struck the Syrian also struck Gehazi. The false prophets are all throughout the land in the United States of America, and the church is so deceived, she pays them to hear words, earthly words, to connect the church to the earth about money. That's one example, excuse me, of where the church has been completely deceived. It's considered standard business practice. It's protocol. You want an apostle to come? Cough up the money. You want a prophet to come? Cough up the money. And it's all about the money. This is a show me the money, deceptive, false church. Completely collapsed. She has been completely deceived. For the prophets of the Lord, they are Holy Spirit directed. They do not take direction based on money. That's things of the earth, things of the world. But the false prophets and the prophets of Satan, they'll happily grab money and they will preach money accordingly and even preach blessings. And of course, as we read in Matthew chapter 4, they will quote scripture. And so this is where the church needs to judge the word of the Lord and the direction of that word. Is that false prophet directing them to the kingdom of God? or is that false prophet directing them to the kingdom of the world? You will find consistently it is always towards the world, just as the enemy. And as we read through Matthew chapter 4, the focus is always down, and in all three temptations, in two of the three, you will actually find the word down. If you will bow down and worship me, if you will cast yourself down in the second one, and in the first one, look down and tell these stones to become bread. And that was the takeaway. The false prophets, false teachers, and false apostles will always focus the children to the things of the earth. And the word of the Lord and the spirit of righteousness, the mighty Holy Spirit and his servants will always point you to the kingdom of God and to heaven. That's Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. The tree is known by its fruit is the foundation to understand the deception that's entered into the house of the Lord. For the fruit that it's produced, such as false prophets and false apostles, and now we have false pastors. We have people setting up ministries because it's profitable. It's a business. Utter and total collapse. You can see it on the broadcasting stations. Just read the lineup, and there you will see money, money, and more money. And like the leech, it is give, give, and give. That's what the leech says, we're told in Proverbs. And so they've also become a leech on the house of the Lord and on the children of the Lord. And it's good to give, and it's good to be blessed to share and give, but not through manipulation, and not to servants that are building their own kingdom and not the kingdom of God. So that was the foundation, and a long way around Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 5, and Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, on the deception in the house of the Lord, even the pastors, even the apostles, and the prophets, and the teachers, and of course the children of the Lord. We saw in Hebrews where the Lord, and through the Holy Spirit, Paul taught clearly that lawful or repeated sin, after we know the truth, that there is no more sacrifice left. It's as though we crucify Christ all over again. And we see the sin that's rampant in the house, the love of money and the gluttony and the carnality, the spiritual wickedness of manipulation. We see unforgiveness in the United States. We see hard-heartedness. We even see homosexuality. In the house of the Lord, we have gay and lesbian friendly churches in the house of the Lord. And this is what you have when suddenly you receive the knowledge of the truth and go about in sin willfully. Oh, but there is so much grace. This is the New Testament. This is the covenant of grace. This is the dispensation of grace. What we read in Acts chapter 5, that Ananias and Sapphira, when they sold a piece of property and lied to the Holy Spirit, they died. This is Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But sin was judged. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they died. This is under the new covenant. This is under the covenant of grace. This is under the dispensation of grace. And we see how far the church has fallen. She'll say, oh, Ananias and Sapphira, oh, there's so much grace. Really, they died on the spot. They died for lying and for holding back money deceptively. The money was theirs, but they held it back deceptively. You see this today, deception in the house of the Lord. It has gotten to a point where even the children of the Lord are deceiving and lying to other children of the Lord. And so the God that they are worshiping is clearly not the God of the New Testament, not the God of the Old Testament, for our God changes not. The Lord changes not. Yet the house of the Lord, if you walk into a church in the United States of America, they are serving a chimera God, a God of so much grace, that go ahead, Ananias and Sapphira, go ahead and lie. It's okay. Go ahead with the immodest clothing and the sexual sin. These are modern times. We don't want to chase the sheep away. We want to give them the honey of disco dancing and immoral dressing. Matthew 5:28, well, that's not really applicable today because we're just so modern and we want to grow our mega church. And yet the Lord says that is sin, that is an abomination, and they're worshiping another God in the house of the Lord. And we all know it. If we were to introduce a new believer into the house like that, exactly what would we be introducing them to? We'd be introducing them to the path of perdition. For those houses and those pastors are leading those sheep down the wide road, the broad path, the path that leads to destruction. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. We see, according to the word of the Lord, the church is in complete rebellion. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. And we see that also in the house of the Lord. For they heap abuse on the mighty Holy Spirit, and thus he is absent. And they even go about binding the enemy, when the reality is their own carnal nature. They have been led astray, and they have been deceived. And it's their own flesh, and they often will credit or discredit someone else as the responsible party for their sins. The deception is so important. This foundation is critical because the rest of the prophecy in Matthew 24 flows logically from this deception in the house. When the moral authority of the land, when the moral compass of the land is spinning wildly, it won't be long before that happens to the rest of the outer court and the secular world. For where will they hear the truth, and where will they be grounded, if not from the house of the Lord and the children of the Lord? There's nowhere for them to learn, and there is nothing in the land as a standard. deception. No one really goes to a drive-in, McDonald's or Burger King, and says, I want a single fries and a side order of deception. That's not what people do. No one deliberately walks into deception. They don't order it as a side order. I want that and take that home, please. Deception is very crafty. The enemy has been very crafty, and the church has opened the door by forsaking the holiness of the Lord, by forsaking the righteousness of the Lord and the word of the Lord. For surely, if she was aware that grace is not a license to sin, then she would look at the sin in the house, and it would be rebuked and not tolerated. Romans chapter 6, we see in Deuteronomy a consistency in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we should, and we show this repeatedly, because the Lord, he changes not. The church and the fallen church, so deceived, that they have changed the Lord, but we see he hasn't changed at all. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 19, when such a person hears the words of this oath, and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way, they will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry land. And again, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, we have the poster child for the modern church. For the Lord is subjected to public disgrace, and the church would be better off just closing the doors, hanging up the cleats, packing it in, for she's brought shame on the Lord Jesus. It looks like he's just a God of convenience and a God of earthly blessing, where there's no righteousness, no holiness. No, oh, in character, be gone with that too. We just want to feed our own flesh and be the proverbial fat, dumb, and happy church. And the Lord says, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So we see Christians ministering in miniskirts. We see Christians eating and drinking and ministering in miniskirts, in modest and immoral clothing, and preaching money, success, and prosperity, and the things of this world, as though those on the outside can't even perceive it, but they do. And so they avoid the house of the Lord. And the name of the Lord, surely as the word says, the name of the Lord has been blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you, because of how the church is behaving. As she is in rebellion and she is in sin. And she's worshiping another god, a chimera god, in the house of the Lord, a god of spirit and a god of flesh. So the same temptation that was in Matthew chapter 4, verses 4 through 11, verses 1 through 11, excuse me, that the enemy came and tempted Jesus with. So the Lord warns, prior to his coming, that deception would be great. Deception would be so great, he says, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah and will deceive many. And so we see it today. Oh, we are Christians and do what you want and live how you want. And this prophecy has come to pass throughout the land and throughout the globe. This is why there are so many false pastors, false prophets, false apostles, and false teachers. And the false prophets throughout the land are more than the hairs on our head in the United States of America. And so the church has become spiritually deaf and spiritually blind, because that's exactly what sin does. We read this in Romans chapter 1, where sin and sexual sin essentially turns us into brute beasts and animals. But now we know that the word of the Lord will point us heavenwards into the kingdom of God. And the servants of the Lord, if they are the servants of the Lord, will again point to the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and not to the kingdoms of this world. And so we'll move forward from Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, and also Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. And we'll wrap it all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 37, where we began the voyage of the prophecy to the dry bones. And we can see why the bones are dry and dead. And the Lord says through his servant Ezekiel, "Prophesy unto the spirit, prophesy, son of man. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these are the bones of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And so this is the Lord, by the mighty Holy Spirit, prophesying to the dry bones, the spiritually dead. We can see that because even the house of Israel, this is a dual-fold prophecy, specifically for, as the Lord speaks today, to the United States of America. These are the dry bones, and it's not as though the church, in a completely deceptive state, doesn't feel the dryness in her bones and that the hope is lost. For though she deceives herself, and the enemy has deceived her, the mighty Holy Spirit breathing upon the children of the Lord. And they're beginning to ask questions, and they're beginning to discern that, oh, I think we missed something. Because even though they don't know exactly what it is, they look at the fruit around them, and it starts to disturb them. And here we see from the maiden voyage, where we started many weeks ago in Ezekiel chapter 37, that the dry bones are the spiritual dry bones in the house of the Lord. And this is what the deception has done. For the church has removed the Holy Spirit. The church has removed the word of the Lord. And the church has served another god. Because of her sins, and has created spiritual death. For sin, the result is always death. But the mighty Holy Spirit is blowing over the four corners of the United States of America, from the East Coast, the West Coast, the Gulf Coast, and the northern border. And there are those that are stirring, and he will awaken and resurrect the army of the Lord, that is, the children of the Lord, not for this earth and for these kingdoms, but for the kingdom of God. That is a sure word and a sure promise from the Lord. But now we see why the Holy Spirit is required to resurrect the dead. For this sin, all of this sin, has destroyed the church and brought in another God into the house of the Lord. And the children of the Lord have been spiritually dead. There's been a power outage where there's no power to deliver. There's no power to heal. There's no power to rebuke sin. There's no power to deliver from addictions or depression or all of the maladies that afflict the mind and the soul and the body. For the church has gone into the world and she looks just like the world. But now the Holy Spirit is resurrecting throughout the country spiritually dead, those that have bitten into the deception, the spiritually deceived apple, if you will, in the garden. They believed the lie of the enemy. And now they're awakening and saying, oh, it's true. Our Lord changes not. Yet when we go to the house of the Lord, clearly they're worshiping another God. Clearly they're twisting the scriptures to fit an earthly agenda rather than the Lord's heavenly agenda that he has for the church and for his children. For Christ died for the church, for remission of sins, that she would enter into the kingdom of God. And what the church has forgotten is that she hasn't entered yet. The thinking is that, oh, we are once saved, always saved, and now we will just go about adding earthly things to our salvation. But the Lord is clear. And this is why Matthew 24 is the most important prophecy that we read in the New Testament, because it's about the coming of the Messiah, the rapture of the church, the rapture of the bride. Matthew chapter 24, that's the first four verses, actually first five. In verse 6, we read, "You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still yet to come." We can see in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 3, an exact lineup, an exact order, as the same verse in Matthew, chapter 6. "When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword," a very large sword. So we see Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, line up exactly and in order with the revelation that Christ gave directly to the church and the apostles in Matthew 24, verse 6. "You will hear of wars and rumors of war, and see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." So in the prophetic timeline, we start with the deception throughout the land. We've covered it extensively. There's still more to cover in deception. But we know that the mighty Holy Spirit will open the spiritual eyes and the spiritual ears of the end time saints in the United States of America, that they will hear and turn and repent from deception. Will turn and repent from worshiping another God, to repent from changing the holiness and righteousness of the Lord to their own standard, to the righteousness and holiness of men, which we know is absolute folly if the church has done that anyway. And so with that deception, it's easy to see in the very next verse how wars and rumors of war would begin. And they've begun globally, and we've seen this throughout the world. There hasn't been a continent not touched by the red horse of war. In the United States alone, we have been at war for over a decade. And that's an astonishing number, because in the United States, we've never been at war this long before. Not World War I and not World War II combined lasted 10 years. And the recent language and rhetoric from leadership is that the war on terror will never end. And so terror becomes the war and rumors of war. And we see in the Middle East, and she's been in fomentation and war for many, many years, and the Arab Spring has turned the Middle East into an extraordinary cauldron of confusion and war and death. Also in the East, as well as in South America, the Mexico-Texas border wars and drug wars, Africa, the entire continent is riddled with war. So we have seen this verse, this prophecy from the Lord has come to pass. Chapter 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. And again, John got the direct revelation in chapter 6, verse 3, the second seal with the second living creature, the fiery red horse. And it was given power to take peace from the earth and make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. We're out of time to cover the rest of the two seals that line up directly with Matthew chapter 24, with the signs that the Lord gave prior to his return. We covered deception, and deception is so critical because that horseman, the white horse, the one who's conquering and bent on conquest, is playing for all the marbles. That's for the eternity of the souls of the believers. The white horse is going for the teachers and the pastors and the leaders as well. And he is a conqueror bent on conquest. And there is no mortal and no flesh that he's not out to conquer. This is the most important horseman in all of the scriptures, because this is the one that brings the children of the Lord to hell. This is the one that destroys the house of the Lord and causes them to worship another god. Even Antichrist in the house of the Lord. Because we know Christ, when he saw them merchandising the word, when he saw them merchandising the temple, he beat them out. And yet today, the church has no problems selling books, tapes, DVDs, bake sales, bingo, you name it, in the house of the Lord, in every single denomination. No exception as far as denominations. Each and every denomination has their marketplace. This white horse of deception, this watch out that no one deceives you, has been the broom of destruction that has swept through the house of the Lord. We'll cover the rest of Matthew 24 and the other two horsemen specifically in Revelation chapter 6 for the prophetic timeline and where we are. And as always, we pray here at Maryland Altar that the Lord will open your spiritual eyes and the Lord will open your spiritual ears, that the children of the Lord will repent, return unto Christ for remission of sins and entry into the kingdom of God. She will sin no more willfully, and walk in the power of the mighty Holy Spirit. And until our next segment, and as the Lord leads, shalom, shalom.